Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be here with you. Open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, as we continue our study through this book, Colossians chapter 1. Oh, isn't God good? It's just the songs we're singing just keep pointing us to the fact that he is good, that he loves us, that he will see us through to the end. And even this passage that Greg just read out of Romans, the Christian life is just this continual looking back and just looking forward. We look back at what Christ has done for us, and we look forward with hope. And that's exactly what we're going to see today in the book of Colossians. We're going to see the wonder of the reconciliation that we have. We, together as a church, that we would see him, that we would love him, that we would respond to him. So in the book of Colossians, we're going to be reading verses, this is Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. We have just finished this beautiful section of Colossians that's been telling us just the glorious truths of who Jesus Christ is and his preeminence over all things, his deity, his fullness, and how in him we're all reconciled to God. And so what is true about the Colossians here is actually true of all of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So what Paul writes to the Colossians, we also can rejoice in and we can look at as true to ourselves. So let's read verses 21 through 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need the help of your Spirit to understand your word, to believe it, to apply it. And so, Lord, be our teacher and be our help. I pray for the truth to sink in. We'll recast our eyes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ can't identify with this passage that I just read. And what this is going to tell us is this passage has two elements in it that are common to every Christian, to every believer that has put their faith in Jesus Christ. These two elements, they're common to every Christian story. So every Christian story contains these. The first one is this. This phrase, I once was. I once was. That's how this passage starts. And you, who once were. Can you say that about yourself? I once was. Paul wants them to remember. He wants them to turn their mind back to what they used to be. He's constantly doing this in his epistles. Because if you don't remember what you were, you can't appreciate this message of reconciliation. It means nothing to you if you don't remember what you used to be. You're going to take it for granted. You're going to think nothing of it. But when you remember what you were and you see what Christ has done, it makes you thankful. It makes you rejoice. It makes you exult in this. This is the greatest thing ever. And what he's pointed to is in you, Colossians, and hopefully in you as a church, there's been real transformation. There's been change. You once were. And this has happened in each of the lives of the believers there. It happens in each of our lives. And the truths that we see here about them, we need to apply to us. And the first one is this, that you were alienated. You were alienated. That's a big word for maybe the kids that are in here. Alienated means separated. You were at one time separated. Not like some of you were. Not a few of you, it's all of you. And you were separated. Who are we separated from? What are we alienated from? The previous verses tell us we were in between us. So there was one time in each of our lives, yes, you and me, where we were separated from God. Why? It's because of sin. If you're a note taker or a margin writer, you can write Isaiah 59 verse 2 in there. This explains the situation very clearly. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You don't have to read very far into your Bible. In fact, just into Genesis chapter 3 to see the effects of sin. And what happens after Adam and Eve take the forbidden fruit? In very short order, they are separated from God, right? They're hiding from him. Eventually, they are removed from the garden. There is relational separation from God. That's obvious from Genesis 3, the very first sin. The same thing still happens with us and with God. When we sin, there is separation. And not only is there alienation from God, there's alienation from each other. There's alienation from each other when we sin, when what we see Adam and Eve doing. It's the old point and shout. No, no, it's her fault. No, it's his fault. And we still do that, don't we? We still blame other people. We still look at other people and say, no, it's their fault. Like, I'm an excellent father. It's those stupid kids. They make life rough on me. It's their fault. I'm actually excellent. It's them. Or it's my spouse. It's their fault that I'm in this mess. Or it's any number of fill in the blanks. It's always someone else's fault. Sin puts us at this alienation and the separation where we're separate from God and we're separated from each other. And always blaming, always looking for someone else's problem, but it's the sin in us that causes separation. The second elevation from what we just talked about, because it's not just relational distance and maybe some blame shifting, there's hostility. This is talking about our attitude, our mindset towards God is one of what? Of that of an enemy. We're not just ambivalent. We're not just apathetic towards God. We have, by nature, an enemy relationship with God where I am hostile toward him. That's hard for people to hear. And most people don't think, I've got an enemy relationship with God. They don't go around thinking that. They probably think, no, God and I, we're cool. We're pretty good, right? People think this because they don't know God, they don't see him rightly. In people's imaginations, they create a version of God that is more palatable. And they're like, yeah, God's cool, we're cool, whatever you want to do. But that's not the real God. Like, if you open up the Bible and say, this is what God says, there's sin, there's a real reckoning, there's judgment coming. How do people react? Like, that's not real nice. No, people love Jesus, don't they? People love him. Like, this is great. He's gentle. He's peaceful. He's accepting. He's the eating with sinners kind of guy. That's my kind of Jesus. Well, if you keep reading your Bible, you also see Jesus is casting people into hell. I don't like that Jesus. Well, a lot of mainstream Christianity doesn't like that kind of Jesus. In fact, they write books called, like, Love Wins and things like that that says, basically, there's no hell. There's no judgment. Jesus just loves everyone. That kind of Jesus is really like, yeah, I like that, right? But that's not the truth. Because by nature, we hate God. We hate his laws. We hate his authority. We hate that he tells me how to live my life. And God, who are you to say that? I don't think that's right. I think this is what God means. Yeah, that feels better. I'm going to do that. And we do this to blind ourselves to the hostility of what we are before God. We reject authority all the time. Like, heck, our nation. It's like, we don't take instruction from anybody. I'm not going to go anywhere else with that. That's our American God. Don't we? Who are you, King of England? Get lost. We do that with God, don't we? Say, who are you, God, to tell me how to live my life? This is what I want to do. Don't we still do that? And I'm not just talking about them, those people that are like, you know, rewriting what marriage means. And redefine what it means to be a man or a woman or what sexuality is. Like, it's easy to look at them and say, man, they're throwing God's authority off. We do that by nature. We excuse ourselves. We blame others. So this is us. This is us, hostile towards God, saying, I won't have your rule. I refuse. You have no authority over me. We hate God. We hate his law by nature. And then this third truth that we see because of this, and it's the logical outworking of it, the third truth is we're doing evil deeds. The hostile thinking leads to active rebellion. The attitude of the heart and the mind, they will come out in what we do. And so we do it. We just recoil from submitting to God as our creator and our judge. And instead, we're going to go do what we want to do. In fact, we're going to display it proudly, and we're going to say, this is right. And we do that. We do evil deeds. And Romans 1 will tell us that we do this to suppress the truth of God that's written on our hearts. We do it to dull our conscience and to try to excuse ourselves. So we just enter this just pitiful cycle of just futile thinking and engaging in evil deeds and just spiraling further and further into darkness. Thinking that we're wise, we just become foolish. And a good example of this is the great air quote. Can you say air quote and do the thingies? It should just do one or the other. The air quote, great philosophers of the 19th century who were into progressivism that was basically this idea of God didn't create us. We don't have to answer to God. We're going to look to humanity. We're going to look to ourselves. We're basically good, and all we need is some, and man will be on this trajectory to get better. So the 19th century was full of thinkers like that, and that thinking infiltrated societies and leaders. And the 20th century saw the outcome of that. It was the bloodiest century in human history, where godless nations annihilated over 170 million people in their enlightened, man-centered thinking. And the atrocities that follow when we reject God, they're on display in history. Gosh, they're on display in our lives. Because Romans 3 will also tell us that none is righteous. No, not one, not you, not me. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Do you hear the inclusive terminology here? All of us have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There's no fear of God before their eyes. This is our natural state as we look back, as Colossians is telling us, and you once were. This is true of you. This is true of me, okay? I'm not just sitting here pointing the finger at you guys. This is true of me. So this no one that we just read of Romans 3, no one is good before God. That echoes this of Colossians 1. So you need to understand this. No one was born a Christian. No one was born a Christian. No one has always been a Christian. You're not a Christian because your parents are Christians. You're not a Christian because you're not Muslim. You're not a Christian because you're sitting in a church. What makes you a Christian? It's the blood of Jesus. We are alienated from God. We are separate from God. That is our natural state. Okay, that it is the blood of Jesus that makes us a Christian. Like, this is uncomfortable stuff, isn't it? But we start out this way. This is our natural starting. Yeah, parents, you know this? You have to teach your child how to lie. How many of you children, your parents, sat you down and said, that lie really wasn't very good. Here's how you do it. I'm going to actually educate you. If you want it to be more believable, no one does that. You don't teach your children how to be selfish, how to shove another kid on the playground, how to ostracize and bully another kid. We don't teach those things because it's natural in our kids. Yeah, this is our job as parents. We're just trying to enforce reform on these little rebels that want nothing to do with us. Like, these, your little pukes don't just have bad days. They have evil hearts. They don't just make bad choices by nature. Some of you are smiling about it. My children, by nature, rascals, hostile towards God. This is our nature. It's a wonder any of us are saved, isn't it? It's a wonder. It's not because we were seeking after God and we finally did enough to earn his approval. It was only through Christ that first brings us to verse 22. We were alienated. Verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We once were, but the second common element in every Christian story is he now has. Isn't that good news? Jesus now has. He has reconciled us in his body of flesh. But we were king with God the Father once and for all. And that awakened in our hearts a love for the very one that we used to hate. And that's transformation. That's reconciliation. The old you, the hostile you, the alienated you, the evil deeds you, that's the one he reconciled and brought near through the blood on the cross. And the point of reconciliation is to be brought into relationship with someone. It's removing the enmity. And as 1 Peter 3:18 says, that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. That's the point. Reunited, reconciled with God the Father. So he removes the root problem of sin, which eliminates the separation from God, which gives us peace with him instead of enmity, and it motivates us to right living and obedience and goodness. And this is a complete change from our natural state. This is a transformation. It's a 180. So alienation from God is true for all of us. We all start there. Now, however, reconciliation is not true of everyone in this room, everyone in this world. It really only belongs to those who have put their faith in Jesus, who trust his death to pay for your sins and to bring you a right standing with God. So reconciliation is not universal. That's a personal thing between you and God. So can you say, I once was, but now he has reconciled me? Can you say that personally? And I'm not talking about, yeah, I went through a wild phase in college and really partied a lot and really kind of tried a lot of things, but, you know, I sobered up and got my act together and now I'm coming to church. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you have this time you can say, I was hostile. I wanted nothing to do with God, and he reached in and he saved me. Can you say that? Because that's what reconciliation is. Buying weed at college. That's not reconciliation. Now, also note that this reconciliation of God has a purpose in our lives. It isn't just to wipe out that past. It's in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So reconciliation is about changing our nature so we can have peace with God. But it is also looking forward to this judgment day when we stand before God. After our death, when we are standing before God, we're gonna have to answer for ourselves, right? And how is the Christian seen before God on that day? So how will he see you? So if you are in Christ, firstly, he's gonna see you as holy in his sight. That's what this passage tells us. This is the outworking of his reconciliation. He will present us holy in his sight. So instead of separation from God, this idea of holiness is separation from sin. So what we used to be so entangled with and so opposed to, God is now reversed, where I am one with Christ and I am separate from my sin. He makes us holy. And it isn't because now, from now on, in all eternity, I'm going to be doing everything perfectly. No, my holiness, my holy standing is because I'm now in Christ and what he's done. So he himself has become my righteousness. And if you are in Christ, and I say this quote like every time I preach, Spurgeon says, God is so well pleased with us, with Jesus, that in him, he is altogether well pleased with us. Isn't that amazing? God is so pleased with Jesus that he sees us in light of what Jesus has done. So our only hope before a holy God is to be found in Jesus Christ. He stands in his sight. Blameless, that word really has this connotation of spotless, without blemish, without fault, without defect. And that looks back to the sacrificial system. Like you bring a lamb, it's got to be spotless and perfect. That's the only kind of lamb you can bring to sacrifice. This is a word that's used to describe Christ. He is the spotless lamb that took our place. And as he takes our sin, we get his righteousness counted to us? That's not fair. Take it. It's not fair. This is good. It's free. Be counted righteous because of what Christ did, not because of yourself. This is real cleansing. This is real forgiveness. It's not some sort of whitewashing. Do you ever see those commercials? And I'm looking at the men here in the room, okay? Facebook knows I'm a 45-year-old man, and it puts these ads in there. And one of them I'm really tempted to get, we can talk about this later because I've got problems, but they make T-shirts that are slimming, and they hide pudginess. Yeah, they do. And then they have these comments in there that are like, my wife thought I'd lost 40 pounds. And I think, what happened when you took your shirt off? Like, that didn't last long, did it? That's weird. Why would you do? But that's like what we want is like this like easy fix. But the real problem is still below. And that's not how God leaves us. When he forgives us, he sees us as Christ. He sees us as clean, forgiven, pure. Isn't that wonderful? No hiding, no worrying about, oh man, when I get up there and I'm standing before God and I'm going to have to take my shirt off and then he's going to see my belly. Like, no, because when he sees us, he sees Christ. They can like rest in that. Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow. And if you are carrying the stain of your sin today and feeling the shame and the guilt of that, Christ can wash that completely and free you. Thirdly here, he will present us beyond reproach in his sight. Beyond reproach, it means free from all accusation. You're free from it. Don't we all kind of suffer from this imposter syndrome? Like, I'm in trouble. That's the wonder of the cross, isn't it? Because on the one hand, it stands there as this reminder that I'm actually worse than that. I'm worse than what you think. And at the same time, everything's paid for. I belong here because of Jesus. Isn't that good? So, who's your biggest critic? Might be yourself. Might be Satan. Might be your spouse. And I'm not elevating your spouse as worse than Satan, but you get the idea. Who is your biggest critic? What could they say about you? What could they say? But I know you. You're really like this. The accusations in front of God our Father will find no resting place because of Jesus. When he says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more, it's final and it's done. So in summary of those three statements, what we are seen as in front of God is basically, how does God see Christ? And as God sees Christ, he sees us in light of what Christ has done. And everyone, this is the best news ever. Reconciliation is amazing because our alienation from God can be over once and for all. That record of debt that was kept against me, that was looming over me, has been nailed to the cross once and for all. It was truly paid for, and I have real peace with God and real hope for the future, and I can stand before him one day, unaccused, unashamed. So God goes from being, actually, this is hard to believe, God goes from being my worst enemy, where he has wrath, my God is my shelter, to now God is my Father. God is my greatest ally. God is my shelter. I have rest in him. the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do because my Savior's obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from view. God reconciled you in order to finish these things in you and me and to bring you to himself. And he who began this good work in you will complete it. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8, he says, our Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless. Just breathe a sigh of relief, those of you who are in Christ. To the end, he will sustain us, guiltless. Okay. But, okay, let's look. We're not done with the passage. Let's read verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So did we read that word right? In this section, it is saying, God has now reconciled you in Christ if you continue in the faith. If? Wait, does that mean that I can lose my salvation? This isn't what Paul is suggesting, okay? But he is issuing, and we're not going to dismiss this, we're not going to overlook this and say, it literally says if you continue in the faith. And so this gives us every Christian's warning. We have to take this seriously. And this is a hard thing to even articulate, but let's try to do this together. And the warning, continue in it. Please rest assured that everyone who is saved will persevere in faith. Jesus will complete that work. We just read that. He will sustain us to the end, those of us who have believed. Because our salvation is based on what? The shed blood of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. That's our basis. We don't earn our way in. We don't earn our way out. It doesn't work like that. Salvation belongs to God. And when God saves you, he doesn't lose you. In John, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. There is nothing that can remove you from Christ's saving power. So rest in that. Don't let go of that, because it's his saving effort that saves us. But I also don't want to soften this warning for anyone in here that is maybe just associating with Christianity, or maybe is just curious about what's going on, or maybe that's someone that is just content to live in sin. I will not soften this warning because it's in the Bible. And the scary truth is that people that are just associating with Christianity and don't continue in faith will fall away because they were never saved. That's sobering. So just kind of think of it this way. Like you can like this Christianity stuff. Like, this is cool. It makes me feel good. The songs are positive. I kind of like this, like, doing right thing. I feel like I'm cleaning myself up. You know, in fact, even I'm a little scared of hell, so I prayed a prayer, and I got baptized, and now I'm even helping with VBS. That's how serious my commitment is. Like, this is, I'm doing it. But if there is no faith in Jesus Christ, if there's no trusting in his death for your specific sin, that you were a sinner, Jesus died for you, and if you aren't counting on that for your righteousness, you're not saved. If you're counting on your VBS participation for your salvation, that's not going to save you. It's not even getting wet in the waters of baptism that saves you. It's not even being scared of hell that saves you. It's trusting in Jesus Christ and his work that saves you. So if you might need to question if you're really saved, and it's good for us. We are supposed to examine our lives to see if we are in the faith. See if we're against God. I want none of his. If this is you and you're like, I'm in active rebellion against God, I want none of his authority, but we're good. That's absurd. So what is your life looking like? This is a call to us to examine our lives. Now for those of you who are believers, who have put your faith in Christ, we tend to kind of get hung up on this examining ourselves in a couple different ways. We know we can't lose our salvation, but sometimes we question it, don't we? And one of the things that we do and we get troubled with is first of all, did I really get saved way back when? Especially if you were young. Like if you're like 4 years old, like, did I really know what was going on? Did it take? Am I really saved? And that's troubling because some of us don't really remember life before that. We're like, what was I even thinking? I don't know. Now, part of this is exacerbated by the fact that when we say, like, tell me your testimony. Tell me that specific day. Tell me how. What did you pray? What did you feel that time that you got saved way back when? And we emphasize this, right? And then we're, for some of those young people, it's like, I don't know. If I don't know, then was I really? And it's troubling, right? I talked with several that have felt that way. Now, that moment and being able to identify that, kind of plant that flag in the ground is really helpful for some because it's just grounding. But actually, the New Testament doesn't emphasize that, you know, identifying that moment of conversion very much. It actually, the New Testament emphasizes continuing in faith. It emphasizes the continuation. So let's put it this way. Okay, who's a young person, like the youngest person that can understand my voice right now? Like anyone youngish? Josh? Do you remember, what's the day of your birth like? Do you remember it? How did it feel? You don't remember, but you're close to, I mean, like for me, it was a long time ago, but you don't remember. Does anyone remember like what it felt like and like the blinding lights and all of the pain and the weird stuff and you don't. Well, how do you know that you were really born? This is troubling. If none of us in this room remember the day we were, okay, do you see how this, the important thing is, and what we celebrate at birthdays is not just the fact that you were born however many years ago. It's that you're still alive. You're still doing it. This is good news. This is what we're, yes. And as you get older, you're like, man, I lasted another year. Whew, this is good. So it kind of changes as you get older. But it's not just that first birth, that moment that's significant. It's, are you still living? Are you alive? Are you alive right now, today? Because that's what we rejoice in. And so I would encourage you, if you struggle with this, don't get hung up on whether you believed when you were 4, or was it at 16 at summer camp, or was it at 27 when this event happened, or was it, no. Do you believe Jesus now? Are you trusting Jesus now to take care of your sin, to secure you forever in heaven? Because that's what matters. If you believe now, that's what matters. It doesn't really matter if you understood it at 3. Do you understand it now? And let's move forward in that. Let's continue. That's the admonition. I just used a ton of words. J.I. Packer says it in a sentence. You want to hear it? The only proof of past conversion is present convertedness. Okay. So you can listen to that if you got lost in all of what I said. So the advice there, if you're struggling, stay rooted in the gospel. Go back to what the gospel means. Do you believe it now? Hallelujah. Let's rejoice in that. Now, the second thing that I think we get hung up on when we talk about examining ourselves and like, are we really in the Lord? The second thing is, does my current struggle with sin and doubt, does that disqualify me? Have I done enough? Have I lost it? Because, I'm really struggling. And that's a real fear that I think everyone in this room, it's normal to go through. And in fact, I will say it's a good sin in your life. And it's a good thing for you to be here because what is it doing? It's making you aware of the sin in your life. And it puts you in a place where you can actually go to the Lord for help. So if that is you, then let me just ask you this question. What is the gospel? And if you're not really sure how to say it, 3 words. God saves sinners. God saves sinners. Are you a sinner? Then God can save you. God saves you. He saves us. It isn't our ongoing stability. It isn't our ability to walk this out perfectly that saves us. It isn't even our ability to continue in it that saves us. Isn't that weird to think? It's not our ability, because if we're doing that, we're saying, I get to heaven. God says, why should I let you in here? You say, because I stuck it out. Well, wait, that's works. No, I only can stand here because of what Christ did. So we don't want to rely on our works. We don't rely on our unwaveringness. We want to rely on Jesus now. Let me give you an illustration of this. How many of you like snakes? The homeschoolers like snakes. Okay, there was How many of you do not like snakes? Okay, there was a, like the congregation right here, snake lovers. Okay, I love snakes. So those of you that don't like snakes, you're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. Because I would rather have the snakes around my property than the mice and the rats. Those of you, do you think mice and rats are cute? They're you can't like both. I guess you can. Okay. Anyway, so I had this 5-foot-long rat snake that slipped into the hood of my car. I saw it and could not get it. And actually, I'm a little squeamish about snakes, about like, I'm just going to grab it. Jenny's better about it than I am, actually. Okay, so it's like, couldn't get it out. Made a lot of noise, rattled around, never saw it come out. We just left the hood open, and then, you know, like it'll get out once we're gone. A few days later, start to smell something. It stinks. Oh, it's way down. Oh, no. So we do some poking around. And way down in the hood, way underneath, you see about this much of the snake hanging out this hole, dead. Just sad. Some of you are like, I love this story. The snake died. No, that's not the point. So I start working the snake out. I'm like reaching way down, and they're trying to work it out gently. It breaks. So I got about 4 feet of a rat snake wound up in some obscure metal part of my car. And this is a week and a half ago, and it's 100 degrees. And it's starting to smell. And Jenny and I are about to do a 4-hour drive. Like, oh, this is bad. This is bad. I don't even know what part it's in. I can barely see it. I can barely touch it. I'm helpless, right? I'm stinky. This is bad, and I need a rescuer. So I call up the shop. Here's the situation. I can't get it. I need some help. Can you get this part off? Because I got to hit the road in a day and a half, and I need help. Sorry, Brad, I didn't call you. I didn't have time to do it myself. I need help. They're like, we don't do snakes, but we can take it apart. I show them where it's at. They're like, okay, this is inside the bumper. This is going to take us some time. So I'm like, I don't care. I got to have it done because I got to hit the road, and I'm not smelling dead snake for the next 4 hours. So they get it off, and they come in later. And we tried. We got like, you know, coat hook. We tried to fish the thing out, and we couldn't do it. And our guy was working on it. He's a deer hunter. He doesn't mind stuff, but he doesn't do snakes. So they just kind of gave up. And they said, we can order you a new bumper from Texas. It'll be here in a few days. Or you're welcome to take it home and try it. Here I am. This conundrum. And so what do? I take it back to my house, spend a few hours, able to fish it out, clean it, deodorize it, all of this stuff, take it back to them, and then they fix it. I think that's how we feel sometimes with God, isn't it? I've made a big mess of my life, and God doesn't really want to touch me anymore. So if you can just figure yourself out, you know, come see me when you're better. But God doesn't do that. And he doesn't send us off to make ourselves right, and then we come to him. So what happens, he starts the work. He finishes the work. He's going to be faithful to do it start to finish, even though you're weak, you're helpless, you're an enemy, you're hostile to God. He's not going to say, fix it on your own, come back when you're better. Because believers, you're going to have dark times in your life. You're going to have dark days. You're going to have dark years where you struggle with sin, where you struggle with doubt, you struggle with insecurity. And it's like the hymn says, though Satan should buffet, the trials should come. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And he goes on to say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not the part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Amen? The buffeting, the trials, all of these things reveal where our heart is. When you are afflicted by these things, go back to the gospel. Stand in the gospel. Be rooted in the gospel. God saves sinners. and he'll finish what he started. So where do you fit into all of this? Has there been a transformation in your life? Has there been a, I once was, but now he has reconciled me? Has there been that moment? And if you're not sure, if you want to talk about it, we want to talk with you about it. We want to work through it because we've all been there. And if you can say this, if you can say, I once was, but now he has, then I invite you, as we close with the song, to rejoice and take comfort and rest in what Jesus has done for you and me. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. What a Savior. Thank you for coming to reclaim ruined sinners. Thank you that you save people just like me every day, and that what you have started, you will finish. And so, Lord, I pray where there are unfound doubts and fears, Lord, would you please give peace and assurance through your gospel today? Where someone is far from you, Lord, please awaken their heart to receive you, and please turn all eyes to you. You're our only hope. Thank you for Jesus. We praise you, Father, for what Jesus has done on our behalf, what we could never do. We love you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.